This morning, preaching a little series of messages I've simply entitled Welcome Home. And from Acts chapter number 14, you can be turning there in your Bibles. And just a reminder to you that at the end of Acts chapter number 14, that Paul and Barnabas are welcomed back home by their home church in the city of Antioch. And the city of Antioch, as I mentioned to you in the service this morning, there are several Antiochs. We may be exposed to another one a little bit later as I'm preaching if we get to that point. But the city of Antioch here that's revealed to us is Antioch in Syria. And there's another Antioch that's mentioned in the Bible, Antioch in Pisidia. There were several Antiochs in the first century, and there are two or three of them that are named in the Bible. Antioch of Syria is a major city in the Roman Empire, and there are many people that live there. It's said to be the third largest city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome itself and Alexandria, and that this was a major city. It was what one Bible scholar said, the New York City of the first century. And so this is not just some puddle in the road that we're talking about when we're talking about the city of Antioch. But the Bible tells us that it's there that the Apostle Paul and also Barnabas found themselves to be at home in the church among the believers there. And they were there for serving there in the ministry, as we'll see in a moment. They were serving there for about a year, a little over a year probably. And then God called them to go out as missionaries from the church to take the gospel to other areas of the Roman Empire, in particular the area of southern Galatia. And they went there, began to preach the word of God in some of those cities and towns, as we'll notice at a later time. And then finally, after several months, and maybe be even close to a year of being working in the field of evangelism and missions, they came back home to their home church, and we see the welcome home right here at the end of chapter number 14, where the Bible says in verse number 25, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, that is to Antioch, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how that he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. That is, they were welcomed home at the church at Antioch. Now we're going to break this passage down here in chapter number 14 into at least three sections, and focusing right now on just the return to Antioch. That is, after this missionary journey, now they have returned back to their home church. And we began discovering in the service this morning just what they returned to. When they returned to Antioch and to their home church in the city of Antioch, just what kind of a church that it was. We've discovered that they were a real church. That is, they were the real deal. This was not just a building sitting on a piece of property where people got together on occasion to sing a few songs and to listen to somebody talk to them for a little while and maybe have a few classes to learn how to live a better life along the way. But I tell you, this was more than that. And this was the church of the living God living in a city among idolaters, those who worshiped idols and believed in many gods and believed in the god Daphne that they worshiped there in the city of Antioch. And here they were right there in that great metropolitan city. Here was a fellowship of believers, and that is those who were truly the church of the living God. Now, when you go back to chapter number 11, you'll find out that what kind of a church the church at Antioch really was. And as you go back and you look at that church, we focused in the service this morning on the experience of the church at Antioch. And that is, we discovered that this was a church that had a real experience with God. And we discovered that that is one of the things that characterizes a true church. And that is, a true church, by its very definition, is a group of believers. That is, a fellowship of individuals that have had a real experience with God. And what I mean is, they have experienced the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and have been brought to a point of brokenness before God and have turned to the Lord and received Him as the Lord and Savior of their life and are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the church is more than just the gathering of a group. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the gathering of the redeemed. It's more than people just getting together who share a philosophy of life. It is those who not only share the same philosophy of life, but they share the same life. And it is the life of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. They don't just have a connection by membership, but they have a heart connection. And that is, they've been made one body in Christ. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They've had a real experience with God that we would call the new birth Jesus referred to as being born again, receiving divine life. And we discovered that that experience that's described to us in chapter number 11, beginning of verse number 19, it is an experience, ladies and gentlemen, that began with the gospel of our Lord. That is, all of a sudden, into the city of Antioch, a city that had not been exposed to the gospel, came some people, that is, some men traveling all the way from Jerusalem, and as a result of the stoning of Stephen and the persecution that broke out, and they came all the way 300 miles to the city of Antioch, and they came preaching the word of God. The Bible says in verse 19 of chapter 11 of the book of Acts, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." And the reason why is because that's where the gospel had gone to the Jews only. But something began to happen there in the city of Antioch. The Bible says some of them, in verse 20, were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which means they were from a Greek background. And when they were come to Antioch, they spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. They were preaching to the Jews, and all of a sudden some Gentiles started listening. The gospel of our Lord was being preached in the city of Antioch. And folks, not only Jews hearing, but now the Gentiles are hearing as well. And that's something new. That's not the ordinary. This is something strange that is going on in the city of Antioch. Their experience began with the gospel of our Lord. And then we find they experienced the hand of our Lord. The Bible says in verse 21 that the hand of the Lord was with them. When these guys came preaching the gospel and they began to hear, all of a sudden the invisible hand of God began to operate in the city of Antioch and in their hearts. God, listen, God grabbed not just their heads and turned their head. God grabbed not just their hands and changed what they did, but God grabbed their hearts. That is, God the Holy Spirit, His heavy hand of conviction came upon them, and God turned their hearts. So that the Bible says in the next phrase, that the Bible says a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The invisible hand of God reached on the inside of them as they heard the gospel, and He turned their heart, and they realized that they were idolaters, that they were sinners and didn't know the true and living God. And the reason why they realized it is because the hand of God turned their heart. They realized that Jesus was the only true and living God, and they believed on Him because God turned their heart, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were born again. They experienced the salvation of our Lord, became new creatures in Christ. They were children of God, and as a result of what God did on the inside of them, in their hearts, they became one body, connected together by this experience that we call salvation, and therefore they became a church. Amen. I mean, listen, they had everything a church ought to have, and that is, they've been born again, brought together in a fellowship of born again believers to worship and to serve God, and God was doing the work in the city of Antioch. Hey, it's no wonder, isn't it, that Paul and Barnabas were anxious to get back to their home church, to be welcomed home in the city of Antioch. And the reason why is because this is a church that had a real experience with God. That is, they had been born again. They knew the Lord had Him living on the inside of them. Now, don't make me preach that all over again. I preached it already this morning. Amen. I preached to you about the experience of the church at Antioch. So I want us to move along here a little bit and notice with me what I would refer to as the expansion of the church at Antioch. This not only was a church that had a real experience with God that resulted in a real New Testament church, but I tell you that this also, this church at Antioch, experienced what we would call expansion. And that is, God was expanding this church. When you think about the expansion of the church at Antioch, you'll find that they expanded in several areas in the life of a church. Now listen, it's exciting to be in a church where you got some folks there that know God. Amen. I feel like that I've been in a few churches through the years where I wonder, does anybody around here know anything about being born again? Amen. Know anything about the Spirit of God living on the inside of you? Know anything about worshiping God and loving God and serving God? But I tell you, the church at Antioch, listen, they knew the Lord. And it's exciting to be a part of a church where there are people that have had a real experience with God, but it also is wonderful to be a part of a church that has an expanding ministry, that God is expanding and using in an expanding kind of way. One of the areas in which God was expanding the church at Antioch was in the area of leadership. They were expanding in the area of leadership. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says in Acts 11, verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem." In other words, the tidings that they were hearing in Jerusalem, 300 miles south, they were hearing in Jerusalem what was going on in Antioch. Somebody texted them, somebody sent a message to them. Somehow they found out, ladies and gentlemen, that God, there's something going on right up there in Antioch. The gospel is being preached and Jews are being saved. And what really caught their attention is that there are some Gentiles up there that say they got saved as well. And the good news about what God is doing in Antioch reached all the way to Jerusalem. Now listen, the folks that are left at Jerusalem, remember the service this morning I said to you, when the persecution broke out after the stoning of Stephen, believers scattered everywhere preaching the word. But the Bible indicates to us as well that the ones who were left in Jerusalem were the apostles. And that is the apostles themselves and these leaders that were leading the church. There they are in Jerusalem. And word got back to them in Jerusalem that about the move of God that was taking place in Antioch. And you know what they did? They sent some leadership there. That is, they sent a real leader, a real man of God, to find out what is going on in the church at Antioch. Look at that verse again, verse 22. It says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem." Here's what they did. They sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. That is, the leaders in Jerusalem said, you know what, we need to send somebody up there to Antioch to see what it is that's going on, to find out what it is that's going on in Antioch. And so the Bible says that they chose this man named Barnabas. Now that name should sound familiar to you because in chapter number 14, Barnabas is one of those men who was welcomed home by the church at Antioch. And the Bible tells us how he ended up in the church at Antioch. He was sent there to lead this church. He was sent there to find out what was going on and to provide leadership for this new church that had formed in the city of Antioch. One of the things that every church needs leadership. And that's what God provided for them. God was providing leadership for this new fellowship of believers. In other words, when you think about the believers in the city of Antioch, ladies and gentlemen, none of them have been saved for very long at all. We don't know for sure what the time span is from the time that the gospel came to the city of Antioch, before Barnabas got there, but we assume it was not a long period of time. And so we've got a fellowship of new believers that are gathering together, that have been saved by the grace of God. They've heard the witness of some folks that got saved in Jerusalem not long before that. And so they need some leadership, and God sent them a leader named Barnabas. Now this guy named Barnabas is an interesting man in the early New Testament days. And the reason why he's interesting is because when he first appears on the scene, it looks like that he must have gotten saved on or shortly after the day of Pentecost. In the early days of the church, this man got saved. And the Bible also tells us in chapter number 4 of the book of Acts that he's one of the men who sold everything that he had. As I mentioned earlier in the service this morning, he sold everything that he had, the property that he owned, and he took all of it, the entire value of everything that he had, and he gave it to the apostles so that the apostles could use that to distribute the necessities, and that is food and other necessities, among the people that got saved on the day of Pentecost who had not returned home after they had gotten saved. They ran out of supplies. They didn't have food to eat and they didn't have basic supplies of life. And so Barnabas sold everything that he had. Listen, this guy was all in. Completely. He devoted not only, listen, a little bit of his time, he not only devoted a little bit of himself, but he gave everything that he had to the church that began in Jerusalem. That's the first time that we meet him. A little bit later on in chapter number 9 of the book of Acts, just to give you an overview, there's a man named Saul who got saved on the road to Damascus. Now this is the guy, this is so interesting, this is the guy that was responsible for the stoning of Stephen. He hated the church. He hated the gospel. He was the one that consented, that is, that gave permission for Stephen to be stoned. They laid their coats at his feet as they stoned him. And so here he is now, Saul of Tarsus, the very one who, according to Acts chapter number 8, was wreaking havoc of the church. He was going into people's homes and arresting them and putting them in jail. And he was on his way to Damascus to find those believers that ran away, that scattered away from Jerusalem as a result of the persecution. He's going to hunt them down no matter where they're at. And he's received authority from the leaders in Jerusalem to go all the way to Damascus and arrest those who profess to be believers. Listen, if you think you've had it rough the last few weeks, you ought to be the church of the living God in the first century. They've got people that are hunting them down, that are barging into their homes, that are arresting them for one reason, and that's because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're being hauled off to jail. Men and women, ladies and gentlemen, are going to jail because of that. And this guy, Saul, is the one that is the ringleader. He's the one who is doing that, and he's on his way to Damascus, and the Bible tells us that he met the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Christ, appeared to him with such brightness that it blinded his eyes, and he got saved that day. And listen to me now, those believers in the first century, those who had gotten saved on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the rumor that Saul of Tarsus had gotten saved, all of a sudden they're saying, I don't know about that. Let's just back up and wait a minute here. This could be a trick. Yeah, he's probably just saying he got saved so that we'll let him into our fellowship and he can find out who all the Christians are, and he'll turn around and persecute us and arrest us and maybe even worse. No, we're not. Listen, we can't believe. We're not sure about that. And do you know that after a period of time, finally this guy Saul traveled to Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem. And do you know that even the apostles themselves in Jerusalem, they are just, you know, they just don't know for sure whether to believe this or not. But there's one man who put his arm around Saul and said to the apostles and the leaders of the church at Jerusalem, I believe this guy. I believe that he really has been saved. I believe he really loves the Lord. I can tell you that he's been sharing the gospel in Damascus. He's been sharing with people about Jesus. And he's had revelations from God. The Lord is real in his life. He's been born again. He is one of us. Do you know who that man was? Sure you do. It was Barnabas. Yeah, they gave him the name Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. And he's that guy that not only gave all that he had to help those who were needy, but he also, the Bible says, put his arm around Saul and helped him and convinced the leaders of the church of Jerusalem that he really was a child of God, a man of God. You see, Barnabas just emerges in the early chapters of the book of Acts as a man of God with great wisdom and insight. He just emerges as a man that is a real leader. He's a real leader. Hey, when everybody was stepping back, guess who stepped forward? Barnabas did. Sold everything he had. Yeah, when Ananias and Sapphira were keeping some back for themselves, Barnabas gave it all. Hey, when everybody else was hesitant about Saul's conversion, guess who stepped forward? Barnabas did and said, I believe that he really is a child of God. Now, I'm going to just say this to you. When everybody else has taken a step back, And one man steps forward, that's a leader. That's a leader. When everybody else is stepping back, those that step forward, they are the leaders. Whether they have the title or not, they are the leader. And this guy was a leader. And so when the time came here in Acts chapter number 11... that they needed to send somebody to Antioch. That is, they've been hearing these rumors about Antioch, and they're trying to figure out, you know, what should we do? Who should we send? And maybe they threw out a few names. Maybe some of them, well, let's send, you know, maybe we can send Peter up there. And somebody said, nah, I don't think we'll send him. And maybe they threw out a few other names, trying to figure out who they're going to send up there, you know, to check this movement out in Antioch. And somebody said, hey, why? Now, I'm kind of reading between the lines, but somebody said, why not Barnabas? As a matter of fact, I have a feeling that Barnabas probably had his hand in the air about that time, don't you? When they're gathered together and said, who's going to go? Barnabas, when everybody else was looking around at each other, he probably put his hand in the air. And the reason why is, can everybody step back? You can count on it. This guy will step forward. He's a leader. And so they sent him to Antioch. And when he came to Antioch, ladies and gentlemen, the sovereign God, the hand of God, sent them a leader. And this church is expanding now in the area of leadership. There's some things I want you to notice about Barnabas in verse number 22 that I think it's important for us to take a look at for a few moments. And it may be that it'll help us to be able to see why it is that this man was the kind of leader that they needed in the city of Antioch. Look at verse number 23. And that is, the Bible says, who when he came, that is, they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and when he came, notice with me, and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And I really like that, those two verses, because it gives us some insight into what there was about Barnabas that made him the kind of great leader that he was. Now listen to me now. You ought to pay careful attention to this if some of you are here, and maybe most of you are here, and say, I wish God would use me like he did Barnabas. I wish I could be the kind of leader that Barnabas was. I wish I could be like that. Then I'm about to give you some insight as to what it was about Barnabas that made him the great leader that he was. First of all, notice with me, the Bible tells us in verse number 23 that he was a glad man. He was a glad man. Did you see it there? The Bible says who when he came, that is, whenever Barnabas arrived in Antioch and had seen the grace of God. And what the Bible says that when he saw the grace of God, that is, when he saw God saving those who were lost in the city of Antioch. When he saw the grace of God at move and people being saved, not only Jews, but also Gentiles being saved, saw God operating by grace in the city of Antioch. The Bible says in verse 23, when he saw that he was glad. Amen. I mean, he was glad about grace, wasn't he? He saw the grace of God and he was glad. He was happy. He was excited. He was glad to see God at work, and he no doubt was glad to be a part of it. He was glad to be there. He was glad to serve. This was a glad man. Now, I'm going to say to you that many Jews, and Barnabas was one, that many Jews, if there were Gentiles that were saying that they were saved, they would not be glad about that. No, indeed. As a matter of fact, when you get to Acts chapter number 15, they even had to have a big church conference in Jerusalem to deal with this issue and settle the issue about whether Gentiles could even be saved, if they were being saved, and how to treat them, and whether or not they needed to become and accept the tenets of Judaism. They had to deal with this issue. Not everybody was glad that Gentiles were being saved, but this guy, Barnabas, he was glad. He was a leader, was he not? And the reason why he was a leader is because he could see that God was operating. This guy knew, listen, he knew that it was God's grace that was operating in the lives of these Gentiles. Listen, this was not just Gentiles trying to get into the church. It was not just Gentiles trying to mess up what the Jewish church was experiencing. He realized this was a real work of God. It was really the grace of God that was operating. It was really the hand of the Lord that was moving among them. He realized what it was that was going on. He was glad about it. Now listen to me now. If you want to be a leader like Barnabas was, then you're going to have to get glad about the grace of God. You're going to have to get happy about serving God. You know what I found out about a lot of folks in church life? And that is that they're pretty happy when they don't have to serve God. Matter of fact, I found out some folks, listen to me now, are glad when they don't have to go to church. They're glad. Can you imagine that? Some of you can't imagine that. Some folks are glad they don't have to go to church, and they're glad they don't have to do any more Bible studies, and they're glad they don't have to study, and they're glad they don't have to get there early and do this and do that and be there on Wednesday night and Sunday night and Sunday morning and do all this. Hey, it's been wonderful. I'm glad that I haven't had to do all of that. Listen, if you lined yourself up with Barnabas, you'd find a person that said, I see God at work, I see Him operating, and I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad to be a part of it. I'm glad to be a part of it. He was a glad man. He was glad about the grace of God. Now, listen to me now. I know a lot of folks that are mad. And I know a lot of folks that are sad. But I tell you, if you want God to use you, you're going to have to get glad. Now, let me tell you the reason why a lot of folks are mad. The reason why they're mad is because they're focused on themselves. Yeah. I'm going to just meddle a little bit for just a moment. You know, a lot of folks go to church and they just get mad. They'll get mad at church before they ever get mad at Walmart. Amen. Yeah, I just get mad. And the reason why is because somebody didn't speak to me or something didn't happen exactly right. Just mad about something. Some folks, every time they leave church, they're mad about something. And you know the reason why is because they're focused on themselves. And that is that this thing ought to be the way I want it. If Brother Greg don't sing the songs I want, guess what? I'm mad.
Yeah.
And if the pastor preaches a little bit longer than what I like him to, which he might, I'm mad. Right? And I mean, if things just aren't going the way I want them to go, then I'm mad. You know the reason why you're having trouble getting mad so much? That's because you're too full of yourself.
Amen.
It's just not about you, and it's not about me. It's all about Him. And when the grace of God is at work, listen to me. Now, if you want to be a real leader, you're going to have to get glad about church. You say, Pastor, listen to me. Did you see what that person had on? Or what they didn't have on? Did you hear what they said? I walked by and I heard somebody say something. Listen, just always upset, always mad. The reason why is because you're all about yourself. Just get over yourself and stop being, it'll help you stop being mad. You can't be mad all the time and be a leader. If you are, people just don't want to be around you. I'll say that again. This is practical. If you're just mad all the time, nobody wants to be around you. They don't want to follow you. They don't want to be around you when you're mad all the time. Whether it be at home or whether it be at church or whether it be at your job place. If you're just mad, 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 nobody enjoys being around somebody like that. And the reason why is because you're not getting your way. Y'all still with me? Some folks are just mad. And some folks are just sad. They're just sad all the time. And you know the reason why is because all that we're focused on is our circumstances. When you're mad, it's because you're focused on yourself and you're not getting your way. And listen to me now, when we're sad, it's because we're focused on our circumstances. Just focused on what it is that is going on around us. Listen to me now, you can't be focused on your circumstances all the time and allow your circumstances to control you and be a real leader. Leaders cannot be controlled by circumstances. And that is, they've got to be controlled by something else. Their life has to be driven by something other than just the circumstances around us. We've got to have a purpose that is beyond just the immediate circumstances that we're living in. Otherwise, you'll get sad. You say, Pastor, I'm sad because of what's going on around us. I'm sad because of what's happening in our country. And I'm sad because of what's going on in my family. I'm sad because of this. I'm sad because of that. Why don't you get your eyes off of those things so you don't be so sad all the time? You can't be sad and be a leader. You can't be mad and be a leader. If you want to be a real leader that God can use and people will follow, you got to be glad. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of fake gladness. I'm talking about a gladness, and listen to me now, gladness that comes from the inside of a heart that's in tune with the living God. And that is that you can see the grace of God at work. You can see the hand of God operating. And even when maybe others are hesitant, you're stepping forward because you can see where God is at work. And you're glad about it, and you're glad to be part of it. You're glad to be serving. You're glad to be living for God. You're glad just to be a part of being involved in what God is doing. Now listen, when God sent Barnabas to the city of Antioch, man, He sent them a real leader. Because this wasn't a guy this guy didn't travel all the way to Antioch because he was mad. He didn't travel up there all the way to Antioch because he was sad. But when he got there, they found themselves a man who's glad about the grace of God. He's glad in the Lord. There's a second thing I need to say to you about this man named Barnabas. Not only was he a glad man, but he was also a good man. Verse 24. For he was a good man. Now, I like that, don't you? Some of you, when you think about a good man, you think of someone. Someone comes to your mind. And you think, now, that person there is a good man. This man, Barnabas, was indeed the definition of goodness as far as humanity is concerned. He was a good man. The Bible tells us here that he was. If he was glad to be serving, glad about the grace of God, we could say that he was good in character. He was good in character. He was a good man. And we would say that he's a good man because he was committed to living right. He was committed to being honest. There wasn't anything hidden about him. There wasn't something that was hypocritical about him. But most importantly, the reason why he was a good man, according to the Bible, is because God had done a good work in him. That's right. A good work. Did you know the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 2 that we are not saved by good works? No, we're not saved by works at all. But the Bible also tells us in Ephesians chapter number 2 that while we're not saved by works, we're saved to works. Let me read it to you real quick. Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible says in verse number 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's the gift of God. "And it's not of works, lest any man should boast." And then listen to this verse, "For we are His workmanship." It's not our work. Salvation is not about our work. It's about His work for us on the cross and His work in us at conversion. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, made new creatures in Christ. And then it says this, "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Here's what the Bible is telling us, that when God saved you, He did a really good work in you. That's right. It wasn't you working, it was Him working. He did something good on the inside of you. And listen to me now, when God has done a good work on the inside of you, flowing out of that good work is goodness. As a matter of fact, when you get to the book of Galatians in chapter 5, you'll find in verse 22, there is this what is referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that? The fruit of the Spirit. And do you know that one of the fruit of the Spirit that's revealed there in Galatians chapter number 5 is goodness? That's right. In other words, when God has done a good work on the inside of you, that is when He saved you, then listen to me now, there's going to be goodness that's going to flow out of that experience. That is, that experience with the Lord is going to shape your character. Not perfection, but it certainly is going to change the direction of your character. And you're going to be moving in a direction of doing what is right and living out what is right. And the reason why is because of the good work that God did on the inside of you. And that's the kind of man Barnabas was. Listen to me now. He was a good man. He was a man that was good in character. He was a man that was good because of the good work that God did on the inside of him. And here he comes now, sent from Jerusalem. Here he comes, this man. I tell you, he is a glad man. And I tell you that he is a good man. But let me just say to you, thirdly, he was a godly man. The Bible goes on in verse number 24 and describes to us the godly man named Barnabas. It says there then, he was a good man. Notice the next phrase, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And then the Bible says much people was added to the Lord. He was full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of faith. Now listen, he was a godly man. And that is that he was a man that was living a life that was like God. And the reason why is because he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was dominating his life from the inside out. He not only had the Holy Spirit living on the inside of him since his conversion, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit who lived on the inside of him was filling him. Now, you understand this already, don't you? But let me just remind you, when the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is an experience that we need to be continually having in our life after our conversion. The Bible teaches us at the moment of our conversion, we are indwelt by the Spirit. At the moment of our conversion, we are sealed by the Spirit. At the moment of our conversion, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But I tell you that after our conversion, we need to be continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit dominating our life. To be filled with the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit, is to be dominated by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. And this man named Barnabas had discovered how to walk in the Spirit. He had learned how to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, how to allow the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of him to dominate his inner man so that his mind and his emotions and his inner person is controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to make a statement to you, and I really believe this. Listen to me now. And that is that I believe that every church needs to have leadership that is filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that every church needs to be led by a pastor who is filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that the church needs leaders, that is, a group of leaders in the life of that church, listen to me now, that not only have an education, that not only have certain qualifications, that not only, ladies and gentlemen, be able to have certain gifts and certain abilities, but I tell you that above and beyond all of that, that are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Every church needs to be Spirit-led. And the way that a church is Spirit-led is when it's being led by Spirit-filled men and women in the life of that New Testament church. And listen to me now, when God sent this man Barnabas, that is, when he came from the Jerusalem church, here comes a man who is full of the Holy Spirit. He knows how to walk in the Spirit. He knows how to yield to the Spirit. He knows how to listen to the Holy Spirit. He can hear the Holy Spirit as He speaks to his heart and works in his life and gives him discernment. This is a man that is full of the Holy Spirit, and he is full of faith. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? This guy believes God can do anything. That is, anything that God wills to do and that God purposes to do, God can do it. He is a real believer. He is full of faith. He just believes God and trusts God and knows how to walk by faith and how to live by faith. What I'm trying to describe to you is a godly man filled with the Spirit of God. That is, a man that is full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. That is this man, Barnabas. Well, I'll tell you what, when he came to Jerusalem, God sent them a real leader. That's what a leader is. Not only did we read about Barnabas, but we also read about Saul as well. Remember, Saul is the one that got saved in Acts 9. He's the one that Barnabas put his arm around and said, I believe this guy really is saved, so that he was able to be accepted by the other believers, especially in Jerusalem. Notice what the Bible says now in verse number 25. Back in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. The Bible tells us there that after Barnabas was there for a while at the church at Antioch and he saw all that God was doing, souls being saved, Gentiles turning to Christ, he began to realize that he needed help providing leadership in the life of the church at Antioch. And the first person that the Holy Spirit put on his heart was this guy named Saul. You see, back when Barnabas was put his arm around Saul right shortly after he got saved and introduced him to the church in Jerusalem, to the believers there, and said, I believe him, there's no doubt that him, that is Saul and Barnabas, had some long talks about Saul's conversion, about what God did when he saved him. And some of you will remember what God did when he saved Saul. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 9 and let me remind you for just a moment of what happened, what God said when Saul got saved. After he got saved, he was led, he was blinded by the appearance of Christ, and he was led into the city of Damascus. And there was a man there in the city of Damascus that God already had ready to help Saul. His name was Ananias. And God spoke to him. And listen to me now what he said in Acts chapter number 9, verse 11. The Lord said unto him, that is to Ananias, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. In other words, Ananias is like the rest of the folks after Saul got saved. He's like, are you sure about this, Lord? I mean, this is the guy that was wreaking havoc among the believers in Jerusalem. Stephen is dead and buried because of this guy. Are you sure you want me to go? You want me to go and talk to this guy? The Bible says the Lord said to him in verse number 15, go thy way. Go. For he, listen to this now, you ready? He is a chosen vessel unto me. You see that? He's a chosen vessel. You know what he's going to do? Bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. That's what the Lord said to Ananias. And no doubt Ananias communicated that message to Paul because he repeats it in his testimony later on in the book of Acts. That is, Saul knew that God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That's what God said. And so here he is now, Barnabas. And he's there in the city of Antioch. Not only are Jews getting saved, but lo and behold, there's Gentiles that are turning to Christ for the first time. They're turning to the Lord in the city of Antioch. And I tell you, this man, Barnabas, he's glad that they are. He's excited about it. And then all of a sudden, he said, you know what? I remember Saul. I remember back there right after he got saved. I remember what God said to Ananias. This is my chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles. If there's anybody that ought to be here in Antioch where the gospel is spreading among the Gentiles, it ought to be the man that God chose, that chosen vessel to bear his name among the Gentiles. So the Bible says that this guy Barnabas went to the city of Tarsus to find Saul. It's been about 10 years since Saul was converted. 10 years have passed. No doubt he's been preaching and teaching and ministering there in the area where he was raised, in Tarsus and in other areas. He also had escaped into private places and met with the Lord and received revelations from heaven. But the Bible says that he had to look for him. He had to try to find him. And the wording that is used there, they tell us, is wording that indicates he had to really do a search. He had to really look for him and try to find where he was at. He went all the way to his hometown and he searched for him until he finally found this man Saul in Tarsus. And the Bible tells us there that after he found him, he brought him back to the city of Antioch and they began to minister together there in verse number 26. When he had found him, they brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the Bible says that God sent not only Barnabas, but he also sent Saul. And right there now in the city of Antioch, you've got this great leader named Barnabas, and you have God's chosen vessel, that is his apostle to the Gentiles, named Saul. I hope you can see in the church at Antioch that they're expanding in leadership. God is expanding this ministry by sending to them, by his sovereign hand, by sending to them those that were real leaders in the kingdom work. I mean, to tell you, nope, listen, it would be impossible for us to underestimate the leadership that Saul provided for the New Testament church. You read his letters when you read the New Testament, don't you? And we read about him here in the book of Acts. There's no one way to underestimate the influence that he had on the New Testament church. And God sent him to the city of Antioch, two of the greatest leaders in the early church, and there they are. They're expanding in the area of leadership. Another area in which this church was expanding is in the area of commitment. In the area of commitment. I want to touch base on this before we move along. In the area of commitment. The Bible says in verse number 23, if you back up, it says, who when he came, talking about Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And he exhorted them all. He began to teach them. He began to exhort them. And I want you to notice with me particularly what he exhorted them to do. The Bible says that he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, I like that idea there, that little phrase there, cleave, don't you? It reminds me of another passage of Scripture, more than one passage of Scripture, where it's usually talking about what was said in Genesis chapter number 2, that a man will leave his father and his mother and will cleave unto his wife. That's the word that is used here. Translated cleave here as well. And what it means is this. It means that just like a man is committed to his wife, that is his commitment that was demonstrated to his parents, and once he gets married, that commitment now is to his spouse. He leaves his mom and dad, and he is committed to his committed in a relationship to his wife. In the same way, the Bible says here that when Barnabas got there in the city of Antioch, when that great leader got there, he began to exhort them. And here's what he said, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. That is, I want you to be totally committed to the Lord. Just like a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, you've left your idolatry behind and now you need to cleave to the Lord. Your commitment is to Christ. It is not to the idols of your city anymore. It is not to the sin, the ungodliness that you once lived in, the idolatry that you once experienced. But no. Now your commitment is to Christ. You know what he was teaching them? He was teaching them that with a purposed heart, they are to continue on. They are to continue on in their commitment to the Lord. That is walking and growing and not stumbling back into their old lifestyle. He's saying, don't go back to your old lifestyle. It's kind of like maybe the counsel that somebody might give to someone who's been married. And that is, when you get married, that is, maybe a father would take his son and said, son, when you get married and you leave this house and you're married to your wife, listen to me now, don't come back to my house no more. No, I mean, you come back and visit, but you live with your wife. Don't come back home and saying, hey, I'm tired of her. I'd just like to come back home and live. I'll just let her take care of the kids in the house, and I'll just come back here. I'm tired of the responsibility. No. Listen, don't turn back to the old lifestyle. When you've committed yourself to marriage, it is for life. It's for life. Not until you get tired of it. I know there are circumstances that can't be helped, and I understand those. But ladies and gentlemen, it is a real commitment, isn't it? And so here's what Barnabas is teaching these believers. So, Pastor, I don't know, what did he teach them? Did he have some kind of a secret? Here's what he said, and that is, you've abandoned your idols, you've abandoned your old friends and your old idols and the lifestyle you was living. Don't go back to it. You cleave to the Lord. You keep walking with God. You continue on in the things of God. That's what he's saying. And don't turn back. This idea of cleaving, or the idea of continuing, is a message, ladies and gentlemen, that is characteristic of what Paul preached and Barnabas preached on the missionary journeys. For example, in Acts chapter number 13, when they were in another Antioch, this time it is Antioch of Pisidia, they preached to those believers that they needed to cleave or continue in the things of God. Let me read it to you in Acts 13 and verse number 42. Acts 13 and verse number 42, listen to what it says. After they got done preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, the Bible says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. They've been preaching in the Jewish synagogue. Barnabas and Saul on the first missionary journey in Antioch of Pisidia, preaching in the synagogue, and all of a sudden God begins to stir among the Gentiles. And listen, when they were coming out of the synagogue, some Gentiles said, we'd like to hear your message. We'd like to hear about Jesus as well. Why don't you preach to us next time? The Bible says in verse 43, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them, listen to this now, this phrase, to continue in the grace of God. The Jews who were turning to Christ in Antioch of Pisidia, he encouraged them not to turn back to Judaism, but to continue in the grace of God. That's the idea here that we read about in Antioch. He's teaching them to cleave or continue in the things of God. You'll see that again in Acts chapter number 14 and verse number 21. Acts 14 and verse number 21, listen to what the Bible says. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. That is, they went back through these cities that they had been at on the first missionary journey. They went back to those same cities. And here's what they did, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them, are you ready? Exhorting them to continue in the faith. You see that little phrase? They're exhorting them to continue in the faith. That's the same thing that Barnabas was doing back there in Antioch. He was exhorting them to cleave to the Lord, to continue in the things of God. Now listen to me now. That's what a New Testament church has to be challenged to do. And that is to continue on. Not turn back to the old lifestyle. Not to turn to the ungodliness of the age in which we live. To worship at the world's idols. No, don't turn back, but continue on. Now, I'm talking about being committed to your walk with Christ. Committed to walking with the Lord. That's what the Bible says about that characterized the early believers in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 42. Let me just read you this verse. That after those 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says they continued. They continued steadfastly. They didn't give up at all. And they did so in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. This was a group of believers in the early New Testament days that when they got saved on the day of Pentecost, they continued in their walk with God. They continued walking in the Word of God as it was taught by the apostles. They continued praying. They continued in their walk with God. And listen to me now. That's what this man Barnabas, that's his message. And that is that now that you've experienced the grace of God in salvation, you need to cleave to the Lord. Don't ever let go. Don't ever turn back. But you keep on walking with Him, being committed to your walk with Christ. Well, the Bible says in Colossians 4:2 that you and I need to continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Continuing on in our walk with God. Continuing on in the Word of God. I remember reading Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Whenever he was trying to encourage him in this last letter that he wrote to him in verse 14, he told him to continue. Here's what he wrote. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul told Timothy in some of his final words? Timothy, you've got to continue on. Man, you've got to continue in the Word of God that you've been taught since you were a little fella. The Holy Scriptures, don't turn away from the Word. Do you know James told us that as well? In James chapter number 1 and verse number 25, listen to this verse, and I'll be done in just a moment. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Did you hear that? Whoever looks into the law and continues therein. The Bible says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Here's what he's trying to teach them. That is, as New Testament believers who've just been saved by the grace of God, and that is that they need to cleave to the Lord. They need to be totally committed to the Lord, totally committed to their walk with Christ, totally committed to the word of Christ, totally committed to the will of Christ. Whatever the will of God is, that's what I want. I'm totally committed to it. Totally committed to the work of Christ, that is to serving and laboring in the work of Christ. Totally committed to that. Listen to me now. That's what this great leader Barnabas came preaching to them, that they would cleave to the Lord. And we have every reason to believe they took that serious and they were expanding in the area of their commitment. One of the things that characterizes churches in our day are people who will attend and make professions of faith, and men they're on fire and committed for a little while, and then they fade away. That's the opposite of what real Christianity looks like. These believers weren't fading in their commitment, they were expanding in their commitment. Barnabas was teaching them to cleave to the Lord, to continue on in their walk with Christ, to continue on in the Word of Christ, to continue on following the will of Christ. I mean, to continue on in the work of Christ and to never turn back, to not even let up, not back up, not for one moment, but to continue moving forward, continue expanding, continuing to expand, not only in leadership, but in their personal commitment to Christ. Well, this is quite a church. No wonder Paul and Barnabas were excited about getting back home to the church at Antioch. This was not only a church that had a real experience with God, but this was a church that was really expanding. Expanding in leadership, and ladies and gentlemen, expanding in their commitment. These are believers who are totally sold out, and they're not going to back up. They're not going to quit. Not for a moment. That's the kind of church that the church ought to be. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, what you're trying to say to us, and God, how you're trying to work in us. God, I pray that you would just help us in these moments. Father, we think about our own life, and we think about our own fellowship and our own walk with you and our own church, that God, you'd do a work in us so that, Father, we wouldn't back up. God, that we'd keep moving forward. God, would you just raise up godly men and women in the life of our church that can be the men and women that you would use to lead. God, men and women that are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, God, that you can use. Men and women that are glad and that are good and godly, that you can use, Father. God, that'll be totally sold out. I mean, committed in every area of their life to walking with you and living for you. God, working for you. God, would you do that work? Would you make us more like Jesus? God, one who one time said that his meat was to do the will of him that sent him. God, would you give us that kind of a heart? God, to be sold out to the will of God no matter what. Father, would you just work that in us for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Just a